Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning in the house of the Lord. As we turn together now to the scripture for the morning, I'm going to ask that the guys put that up for a while. Let's pray together. Father, we would ask you today that you would speak to us in the power of your word for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," he said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and followed him. The ministry of Jesus began, from Matthew 28. There we go. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Thanks, guys. The ministry of Jesus began with the call of Peter and Andrew and James and John, four fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. He called them to come and be disciples of him. And the ministry of Jesus closes with the command to those same four to go into all the world and make disciples from among the nations by baptizing them and by teaching them. So as we look into the ministry of Jesus as recorded in these four Gospels, one thing becomes to me immediately clear. Jesus was out to bring people into a special relationship with himself. That relationship is disciple and master. A relationship in which they would sustain a close fellowship. Mark, in his gospel, after listing the 12, says he chose them that they would be with him. He spoke to those who considered themselves to be disciples of the Pharisees, and he said, "Leave that commitment and come to me and follow me." He spoke to those who considered themselves to be disciples of Moses, and he said, "Leave that and come be my disciple." Now, the interesting thing about that one is that if you read through Moses, it was more of the same law that the Pharisees were taught to follow. So Jesus just said to those who were followers, "Leave that and come follow me." He spoke the same kinds of things to those who considered themselves disciples of John the Baptist, the Baptist. And he said to them, "Come and be my disciples." In Matthew 28, which was just read, he made an amazing, to me, an amazing statement. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, among all the nations. Now, I work at the Habitat Restore. I work there every Friday. And I just so much enjoy it. There were so many people around there yesterday that I just actually went home. But they're too much help. But what amazes me there is at some point in time, there are many nations that are represented there. People that I cannot even talk to. I don't understand their language. Fortunately, we have a lady there who does understand their language. And she can talk to them. And then she'll tell me what they said, which is kind of a neat thing. But anyway, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the world and make disciples among them of all the nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and by teaching them all the things that I've taught you. And he says, with a promise, and lo, I am with you always, even before even until the ends of the age. And so what I thought I wanted to speak about today was discipleship, but in praying about it, what I ended up wanting to speak about today is that calling out that Jesus gives to you and to me, to the church, the call that is on our church, because not because we've chosen it, but because we've chosen as an imperative that rests upon us to go and serve God. So, in the time that passed, I've been thinking more about that last part and the Great Commission that Jesus has given to you and to me if we call ourselves believers in Jesus Christ. Sometimes what we want is for people to be baptized. Jesus wanted them to be discipled. What we want is to enlarge our church membership. Jesus wanted them to be discipled. There's a straightforward singleness of intent all the way through God's word when it comes to Jesus and his ministry. He calls people from whatever walk of life, doesn't matter what you've done or what you do now, he calls people from every walk of life to go and make disciples. But he says, in a sense, you can't go and make disciples if you have not been in my word and listened to me. He called people to take up his train and to become his disciples. So what I did in the past week or so is I looked up what meaning can apply to being a disciple. You see, I was never discipled. I gave my heart to the Lord, and because of the pastor across the street from where I went to school, and he was a busy man, and thus I was never discipled. Later on in this message this morning, I'm going to tell you a little bit about how we can overcome never having been discipled. But I want to lay upon you, if I may, some of the obligations of discipleship, and then share some of the great privileges and blessings that that affords. But first, I want to look at the meaning of the word disciple. The word is in the four Gospels alone, the word is used over 250 times. Jesus talks about that word all the time It is continually on his lips. And as you survey that word, this is what it means. Learner. And I have that word in all caps in my notes. Learner. A disciple is one who comes to sit at somebody's feet and listens to them in order to learn what they already know. Jesus came to us, sent by the Father, to be one with us, and we are to learn from him. A disciple is one who comes to sit at somebody's feet and listen and learn. And a disciple is somebody who is under instruction, and it never ends. I hate to tell you that as a student, that you graduated, but the learning experience just never ends. And particularly when Jesus says, he not only called us to himself, but he says, learn of me. Come to me and learn of me. Over and over again, he says that. His disciples came to him. This is a partial quote. His disciples said to him, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying. The idea is that we are people under instruction. Now, I'm going to make a suggestion to you very quickly, and that is that when you find that part, look for it in Matthew chapter 5. He taught them, saying, blessed are you. The reason I choose that will be revealed a little bit later. It's because that's where I began. And Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 are the Beatitudes, and that is somewhat the meat of what Jesus has to say to you. So just allow me that, okay? There's another word that I looked up, and that is the word apostle. And here's something I learned that I did not know, and it's an interesting, in the gospel, the 12 disciples then are eventually called apostles. That word means one who is sent out with a message. You've got to sit at the feet of Jesus and be taught by him before you're in a position to go out and speak his name. That's the point. You've got to come in and let Jesus be in your life and learn of him before you can ever go out and spread the message. But an apostle never stops being a disciple. Did you hear that? An apostle never stops being a disciple. He's always learning. All of our lives long, we're called to remain in fellowship with Jesus. Come to me and come with me and learn of me. So, I was impressed to use circles as something we could see. Picture a circle in your mind. Jesus never had any problem having a crowd to follow him. Would you agree? If so, say yes out loud. Oh, okay. He never had a problem assembling a congregation much like the one we have here. There's always a lot of people who were willing to listen to him, and so my first circle that I envisioned was Jesus at the Sea of Galilee, and a great multitude followed him, And here's why. They saw the signs that he did. He'd already turned the water into wine. He'd already done other miracles. And they saw that, and they wanted to learn about him. I called that circle curious. A lot of people are still curious about who is Jesus Christ. So he had no problem assembling a crowd. And there's a lot of us who have backgrounds. We all have backgrounds. There are a lot of us who have been successful in many ways. And we would feel that drawing a crowd, I'm hesitating because I want to say what I have to say, but you're here because of your love for Jesus. I didn't draw you here. I want to be very clear. I did not draw a crowd of people to come to hear Terry Hoke. I did not do that. But at some point, we see crowds. Think of the baseball All-Star game or something like that. It's always packed out. Some people see that as success, but apparently it wasn't success in Jesus' eyes. He wasn't impressed by the multitudes who came to him. And yet great numbers of people came. People enjoyed listening to him. They were impressed with him and with what he had to say. People said about him, he does not speak like other scribes and other Pharisees. Their methods of approach have always been, Rabbi so-and-so said this, Rabbi so-and-so said that. They always looked to an authority over what they were saying. So then Jesus steps on the scene and he speaks the word of the living God, and they knew it. These people who were following Jesus knew that they were following one who knew all about God. So he spoke as one having authority, and they knew who that authority was. They were not unchurched people. They were coming to Christ because they saw a message in him that they hadn't heard from anybody else. And they loved his illustrations. We call them parables. They loved his illustrations and how he would fit those into his sermons. And so they were looking forward. I think they were looking forward. I'm always looking forward to a story outside of the sermon itself. So people listened to Jesus and they admired him and they watched him and they were impressed with the wonderful things he could do. That circle, again, was curious. But Jesus wasn't particularly impressed by that circle. He treated that circle with great kindness, but he wasn't impressed with it. He treated that circle very well, but when we look at that circle, the Bible tells us that he groaned within his heart because he saw that circle, just curious people, as sheep without a shepherd. He didn't treat them in a shoddy way. That wasn't his makeup, but he was not impressed with the depth of their commitment that only made them listeners at his feet, curious. Then there was a second group. These might be called the circle of the convinced. They weren't people who just listened to him. They were people who believed in him and understood that he was different than anybody they had ever heard before. So they were convinced to follow him because they believed the claims that he made about himself. In John chapter 2, the first great miracle of Jesus, the turning the water into wine, it says this, and his disciples believed in him. The ones he called were now believing in him because he did a miracle. He turned the water into wine. And so they moved, basically, and as a thought for later, they moved simply from listening out of curiosity to believing in him. I would hope that everybody in this room has moved from curious to believing in Jesus. If not, don't let me out of your sight. Is it okay if I say, don't let me out of your sight because I'm riding home with you, right? Yeah, okay. Don't let me out of your sight. Come, let me tell you my story, and then let me lead you into a place where you are convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay? Jesus, in Matthew 16, is alone with his disciples, and he asks this question, who do men say that I am? And Peter, being Peter, just kind of, I picture him just jumping up out of his chair and saying, the people are saying that you are Elijah. He was repeating the opinions of the crowd. And after all the many speculations that he may have continued with, that we only have a few that are shown in God's word, but he was repeating the opinions of the crowd. They were speculating who he was. And then Jesus comes to Peter and he asks him this question. Okay, Peter, who do you say that I am? Personal. Discipleship is a personal thing. You build relationships and you come to a head with somebody. And I just had someone after the first service come to me and say, I thought I was going to lose a friend because I asked them about where they stood with Jesus Christ. I had that same kind of experience just yesterday with someone that I was able to, someone I work with at the Restore, another volunteer. They said, I need to talk to you, and I need to talk to you about several things. And so I went to see them, and they're a believer, but they're still not quite convinced because they too have never been discipled. Someone after the first service just came to me and said, I think I'm going to lose a friend over this whole thing of talking about Jesus to them. He didn't. I didn't either, which I say praise the Lord. So Jesus turns to Peter, makes it personal, and says, who do you say that I am? And apparently, in God's word anyway, it said, Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turns to Peter and he says, you're right, Peter, but flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. This was revealed to you by my heavenly Father. This is a revelation. And he is the Son of God. He's God's one and only Son who came to this earth to identify with you and with me, and he died on the cross for you and for me. He is the promised one. That's moving from merely listening to making a decision about who Jesus is. So it's conviction. When you make a decision like that, you're no longer one who just sits in the crowd and speculates, or someone that looks on from a distance and stands off in the hill, up on top of the hill when Jesus was on that mountain, and you're just standing up there going like this because you can't really hear him. There's 49,999 more people there, and you're standing up here going, I can't hear you. Peter says, I think, this is just me. Peter says, I know you came from Bethlehem. I know you were born in a stable. I know you grew up in obscurity and that nobody ever heard of you until you were 30 years old. And then all of a sudden you came on the scene and you say, and you called me away from being a fisherman. And something stirred inside of me and you said, come follow me. And I did. The question that's never answered, why? Why did he follow? Why did he and his brother follow? Peter said, you are the fulfillment of the centuries of prophetic witness that stretches way back. You are the one who's the hope of the world. He moved from listening to believing, but not only Peter, he's not the only one who spoke from a position of being convinced. That's a smaller circle, by the way. That's not this size. Convinced comes in just a little bit. We read about the rest of the disciples in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, it tells a story of not Jesus doubting himself, but of Jesus questioning again the disciples, and he hears all of what's going on in the world. And so he says to his disciples, do you want to leave me too? Will you leave me also? And good old Peter, being Peter, he steps up and says, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where would we go? And we believe that Jesus is the Holy One of Israel. He is the Holy One. Where would you run for salvation apart from Jesus? That's called another C word, conviction. So you have the curious, the believers who are here in a littler circle, and then you've got the convicted. Convinced, convicted. That's living it out. They knew who he was, and they believed in him. And that's progress as you move from one circle to the next circle. Now, I want to read something to you from Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 23. It's easier to read if you have it right side up. Okay, well, I can find it. Oh, sorry. Wrong bookmark. I'm reading through Ezekiel, and so that's this bookmark. Okay, all right. Anyway, Luke chapter 9. Then he said to them, to all of them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to lose or forfeit his very self? Tough. in order to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to deny myself? Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. I wish he wouldn't have said that. That makes me shudder on the inside. Will I ever be good enough? How can I deny myself? What am I up to now that doesn't speak well of Jesus? But then Jesus so often speaks with startling abruptness. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I don't know about you, but I know about me. I don't like to deny myself. I am who I am. I say that all the time. I'm kind of a jokester sometimes, and I'll pick on people all the time because that's who God made me. I use that excuse. That's who God made me. And I pick on people, and I like picking on people, and they can pick back, and it's okay. But to deny myself, that is a different thing altogether. I don't like to deny myself, Lord. And I stand among a people who probably don't like to deny themselves either. And that's a reference to Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And so it's really not any different for me, and probably for you. I don't like self-denial, but how can I avoid it? Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, then deny yourself, and that's what he said. I think that means say no to yourself. He says, take up your cross daily and follow me. So let me be clear here. In the New Testament, the cross was an instrument of annihilation and death. It was a Roman instrument because the Jews themselves would stone you. In fact, in the New Testament, they do more and more and more of that where someone is stoned because of what they believe. The Romans hung you out like this. They would tie you to the cross. I have a T-shirt that says, man uses duct tape to fix everything. God used nails. Jesus was nailed to the cross. He was not tied to the cross. The Bible tells us he was nailed to the cross. How do you crucify yourself? How do you crucify that person that lives inside of you? How do you do that? We can't. We can't crucify ourselves physically because it's just not physically possible. Even if you choose tying yourself, if you tie this hand over here, which hand are you going to use to tie this hand over here? It's just not physically possible. We're asked to turn away from ourselves and turn to Jesus Christ daily. The consequences of receiving Christ as your Savior is turning away from your old life every day and living a new life. So Jesus says that. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and then follow me. You see, not every believer is a disciple. Not every believer is a learner. Not every believer spends time learning. It's not simply joining the fellowship of the convinced. That's not the end. It's just not the end. And then farther along in Luke's gospel, it gets worse. In Luke's gospel, this is what it says. If you want to be my disciple, you have to hate your husband, hate your wife, hate your father, hate your mother, hate your brother, hate your sister. I loved my father, I loved my mother, I loved my brother, I still love my sisters. And Jesus says, hold on, what I'm really trying to tell you is I want to be first in your life. I want to have top dog position. I want to be top drawer in your life. That's what he's saying. He's not saying that you have to hate somebody because God is love. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, I want to be first in your life. Before your ambition, before your job, before anything else goes on, I want to be top drawer. See, great multitudes followed him, and he turned to them and said, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father, mother, brother, wife, children, everybody, he can't be my disciple. That's not the Jesus that we know, is it? We see Jesus as love, 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 love. He gave his life for you and for me. Is he first place in your life? That's the question. I just want to share just one quick story about a man in the Bible. This is what Jesus said. Somebody finish this sentence. This man says, my father just died and I want to go bury him. What did Jesus say? Let the dead bury the dead. That sounds so in your face. He knew the man was not committed to being a follower of himself, so he said, let the dead bury the dead. And the point is, in that story, he knew the man's heart. So I challenge you today to look into your own heart. Identify yourself. Where is Jesus in your life? Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of a reprieve here. If you serve the Lord at our church in any way, and if you serve the Lord in any way, and if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you claim that in any way, my counsel to you today would be this. Identify someone that you see who could use a little bit of your time to be helped to move forward into faith in Jesus. If you look around this room and you see somebody today that you think, I'd like to approach them, by the way, that's a God thing. If you think like that, God's saying, go approach them, get them to sign an agreement to do this. Turn to the back of your bulletin. Got your bulletin? Because this is an approach you might use to bring somebody closer into the life of Jesus. You guys don't have bulletins. Well, do you have two? Just one? Anybody have two? No? Oh, sorry. Sorry, guys. This is what it says on the back of the bulletin, just for you guys, all right? It says this, go to Matthew chapter 5, it doesn't say that, but go to Matthew chapter 5 and start reading in Matthew chapter 5. I said it was 5, 6, and 7, the Beatitudes. This is where I got my start, and this is not original with me. It came from my friend Wayne Corderio, who pastors a church in Oregon and lives in Hawaii. Just, what a life, fly back and forth. But anyway, Wayne said this, go there And if you want to be discipled, go there. And when you read those chapters, start writing down what jumps out at you. Okay? You can start anywhere, but write down that particular scripture that jumps out of you, out at you. And then you make a little O on your in your notebook, and you say, this is what I observe. This is what I see this verse saying to me. This verse, these verses, this is what I see for me. And you write it down. And then you look at it and you say, how can I apply this to my life? And you write it down. And then you write a prayer. So too many of my my prayers are written from this aspect. Oh, dear Lord, I see this in your word. Please help me to lead that kind of life. Rather than help me to learn about what Jesus has to say. Oh, by the way, do you understand what that acrostic says? What's it say? What's the word? Soap. My friend Wayne Cordero said, if you use the soap every day, it will make you clean. So, if you see somebody here today that you sense God is talking to you about, that you can help to disciple them along the path of following Jesus Christ, go to them, get a signed agreement that they'll do the very same thing I just described with you, and then take every opportunity you can to meet with them and share what you saw, observation, and how you can apply that to your life, and ask them to do the same right back to you. Jesus chose 12. One of them betrayed him. You don't have to choose a whole lot. But he set an example, didn't he? So, that's my challenge for you today. Grow deeper yourself. You can use that acrostic or anything that comes into your mind. That's just the one I use. And I have journal after journal after journal. And I've learned so much by using that. Examine yourself. And if you feel called to go out and you see somebody that you can help to grow that way and you're willing to share that with him, because discipleship is all about relationships, folks. It's all about relationship. Let's pray together. Father, sometimes we hear you, Lord Jesus, but we wonder if we really do hear. We believe, but yet we wonder if we really do believe. I know I do. And we believe, I believe, I have faith that I am saved from damnation. And God, at least let us know what you call us to. We ask for your forgiveness for the feebleness of our commitment. And if we're lagging behind, we ask for forgiveness for our attachment to the things of this world. But we dare pray for this congregation, including, Lord, myself and all your people throughout the world, that you would come to us and help us to grow, to go deeper and deeper into who Jesus is, to your glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.